In Acts chapter number 2, you'll find the people of Christ, the followers of our Lord, in the temple area in Jerusalem. They're in the city of Jerusalem and for the Passover and or the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And while they were there, the Spirit of God came and began to operate in a new way, a new covenant kind of way, and filled them and brought them together and made them one body in Christ. And they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, began to share the gospel, and people started getting saved, and Peter preached a message, and God began to move, God the Holy Spirit. They were pricked in their hearts and realized their lost condition and their desperate need for Christ. Cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent, and they heard his word, and they did repent. And the Bible says there were about 3,000 of them that got saved that day. And when you see that happening in Jerusalem, when you see it happening in and around the temple area, then you'll see the people of God doing what we are referring to, what's referred to by our Lord as the Father's business. It's the same temple where Jesus was at some years before. That is, at the age of 12, whenever he stayed behind after the Feast of Passover. And his mother and Joseph found him there after missing him for 3 days. And she asked why he had treated them so. And you remember in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, he says, "Didn't you know," paraphrasing, "why would you be looking for me? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business?" Jesus was in Jerusalem doing the Father's business, doing the business of God in the house of God. And we discovered that after his death on the cross and his resurrection the third day, that he met with his disciples and he said to them, "Peace be unto you," in John 20, verse 21, "As my Father has sent me, just as the Father sent me, even so send I you." That is, just as the Father sent me to do his business, even so now I'm sending you. That is, to do the Father's business. Jesus was getting ready to go away. He was going to ascend to the right hand, ladies and gentlemen, to begin his ministry as our intercessor at the right hand of the throne of God, in his exalted position above all and over all. And he left behind a people. That is, a small group of about 120 that were gathered together in Jerusalem, and they are awaiting the coming of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God came there on Pentecost and began to move, and they began to do the Father's business, empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you could visit Jerusalem and you could see the people of Christ in Jerusalem sharing the gospel, preaching the word of God and telling people about the wonderful works of God and all that God had done about the Christ and his death and his resurrection, if you could be there, you would see what evangelism looks like. You see, doing the Father's business in Jerusalem are the people of God, and they are doing the ministry of evangelism. That is the Father's business. That's what the people of God do. That is, those who are involved in the Father's business, they're sharing the gospel. They're being a witness. That is, they're telling everyone about what they know to be true about Jesus, and particularly about the fact that when he died on the cross, he really did die for our sins, and he is risen from the dead, and he is alive, and we have seen him. They would say, "We've eaten with him. We've seen those hands. We've looked at those feet. He is alive." And they began to share that witness, and God the Holy Spirit moved. People were pricked in their hearts, and they turned to Christ. They believed the gospel and were born again. That is evangelism. We discovered in Acts chapter number 2 that after 3,000 people got saved, they stayed right there in Jerusalem to experience what we refer to as discipleship. When we use that word discipleship, we're talking about those who have received Christ learning more about him. That is, learning how to walk with him, learning how to be his people, and just learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were discipled by the apostles and these early believers, and those who were discipling were doing two things. Discipleship involves two main things. We discovered the first thing is baptism. Those who got saved, they were baptized, and there were 3,000 on the first day, and then there continued to be people added to the Lord and believe in the gospel and were baptized after that. They were baptized as a part of their confession, to confess publicly and openly that they had received Christ, that encountered the living Christ, and that they themselves now were identified with him, having been born of him, are now identifying with him. They not only did the work of baptizing, but doing discipleship also means teaching as well. And that is that they were teaching those new believers, baptized them, and then those new believers who were baptized, according to Acts 2 and verse number 42, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They stayed right there in Jerusalem, learning from the teaching of the apostles. That's what discipleship is. It is baptizing, and it is teaching. Now, we've been trying to discover about what it would be that they would be teaching. And the reason why we're trying to discover that is because we also have been called to do the Father's business. And the Father's business, ladies and gentlemen, is evangelism and it's discipleship. And if we're going to do discipleship, that means those who believe the gospel, those who receive Christ, need to be baptized, and they also need to be taught. But we're trying to figure out what it is that we're supposed to be teaching them. And the Bible lays it out for us. That is, we know what it is. One of the things that we've discovered in the previous messages is that we need to be teaching are the commands. That is, Jesus said to His disciples before He ascended in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 28, He said, "All authority or power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." So we know what we're supposed to be teaching, and that is that we're to be teaching those new believers to focus on, to pay attention to observe all the things that Jesus commanded. We're to be teaching the commands. And we looked at a few of them in Matthew's gospel. That is, if you back up in Matthew's gospel, it's full of the commands that Jesus commanded the apostles that they are now to teach to others. And we looked at several of them. That is, there's a lot of them. And we just looked at a few of the basic commands and those that really stand out to us in Matthew's gospel that Jesus commanded His disciples. So we know what to preach and teach. That's what we're to teach. Going back and finding out what did Jesus command, and that's what we're to teach new believers to observe or pay close attention to so that they can put that into practice in their lives. Just the commands that Jesus gave. So we've got to teach about the commands. But I want to expand on that for just a little while this evening and discover that there are other areas that we need to be teaching. If we're going to be doing the ministry of discipleship and teaching new believers how to be disciples, how to learn, how to follow Jesus, how to grow, we not only need to teach the commands, but we also need to teach about the call. The call. Look in your Bible in the Gospel of Luke now and look at verse number 13 for just a moment and notice with me there that Jesus called individuals to be disciples. Now listen, this is so basic and so simple that you and I, listen, need to just stop for a moment and just think about it because we often overlook this a passage like this. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 6 and beginning in verse number 12, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus, He went out into a mountain to pray. And He continued all night in prayer to God." Jesus got alone with the Father and He prayed. And the Bible says that in that secluded area in a mountain, He prayed and He prayed all night long. An all night prayer meeting. Now, I don't know about you, but that really challenges me. It challenged me in this way, and that is if the Son of God needed to pray, how much more do I need to? I mean, listen, if He needed to get alone with the Father and pray, how much more do I need to get alone with the Father and pray? If He needed to spend all night in prayer, then how much more do I need some all-night prayer meetings for myself? You know, if that tells me that there's something more important than sleeping. Now, I know that some of you might take a double take on that, and that is, "Pastor, I've got to get my sleep. If I don't get my sleep, the next day I'm just not good for anything." But I want to tell you that there's something more important than sleeping, and that's praying. There's even something more important than eating, and that's praying. You see, when you and I prioritize prayer above eating, that's called fasting. And when we prioritize prayer above sleeping, that's called watching in the Bible, staying awake so that we might be able to pray. Jesus prayed all night long. And then the Bible says this in verse 13 of the same chapter, "And when it was day, after praying all night long, the sun came up. The next day, He called unto Him His disciples." And the Bible says, "Of them, He chose 12, whom He also named apostles." That is, He called together those who are His disciples, and He chose the apostles, the 12 apostles, the word apostle being most, who are authorized and are sent. This is a special group of disciples that are going to be sent out with authority. That is, the apostles. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord chose His disciples and His apostles after all night alone with the Lord in prayer. What I want you to see is this. I want you to see the call. And that is the call to be a disciple of our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord was calling people to be His followers. He was calling them to follow after Him and to learn of Him. And the reason why we need to see that is because our Lord is still calling disciples today. As a matter of fact, you might have a sense of call on your life. It wouldn't surprise me if everyone in this room and those listening to this message may not have a deep sense that God is calling you to follow Him, calling to learn from Him, calling to you to be a disciple. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel called to ministry. But listen to me now. The call to be a disciple is a call for every believer. And our Lord tailors that call to our lives. It's not just a general call that the preacher talks about once in a while, but ladies and gentlemen, it is a call that comes to us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God working in our life and working in our heart begins to work on the inside of us and begins to call us to follow Christ. You may sense that calling, that pulling, that drawing, that sense of need to learn more about Jesus. That may be why you're here tonight, is because of the fact that God is drawing you, the Spirit of God, and calling you to be a disciple. We not only have this call that comes to us by the Holy Spirit, but it also comes to us through the Scriptures. And that is the Word of God, the Scriptures, that is the Spirit of God operating through the Word of God, calls us to be His disciples. Sometimes that calling comes by the saints, and that is the saints of God who are teaching and preaching and sharing the Word of God. God operates through them. It's the call of the Spirit that comes through the Scriptures as they are proclaimed by the saints. The saints of God are proclaiming and teaching the Scriptures, and listen to me now, and the Spirit of God uses that to produce a call upon the lives of individuals in their hearts. Now listen, the gospel writer Luke, who tells us about the call of the disciples, he records for us the testimonies of some of these disciples that were called by our Lord. Well, listen, there was one particular incident in the previous chapter in Luke chapter number 5 in which our Lord is calling out disciples. Look at Luke chapter number 5 for just a moment and notice with me in verse number 1 that it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that also is the same Sea of Galilee, and He saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of their ships, which was Simon's, and He prayed or begged him or urged him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And as He sat down, He taught the people out of the ship. You remember this story, don't you? Let's reflect on it for just a moment. Our Lord is teaching a large group of people along the Sea of Galilee. And as the crowds begin to gather, our Lord sees these ships along the Sea of Galilee. And the fishermen have gone out of them, that is, not in the boat. They're washing their nets, cleaning up their nets. And Jesus got into one of the ships. It was Simon Peter's boat. And the Bible tells us there that He told Simon to push out a little ways from the shore, that is just far enough away that everybody could see him and he could preach to them from the boat. And the Bible tells us that after He got done preaching to them from the ship, that He said to Simon, why don't you go ahead and launch out into the deep? Let's go ahead and go out into the deep water on the Sea of Galilee and then let down your nets and let's catch some fish. Why don't we go fishing for a little while, Peter? Go out into the deep water and let's catch some fish. Simon Peter's answer is interesting. In verse 5, he said, Master, we've toiled all the night. That is, we've been working all night long, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. Now, that's interesting to me, and that is that Peter's been fishing all night long, especially in light of what we just read about our Lord who had been praying all night long. Peter's been fishing all night long. Jesus has been praying all night long. The Lord Jesus got everything that He needed. He got the direction that He needed after praying all night long and chose His disciples and His apostles. Peter's been fishing all night long and hasn't caught anything. But he said, nevertheless, and he said, that's Your word. That is, just because You said it, I'll let down the net. Now, the reason why Peter knew that is because he already met Jesus. John 1 tells us the story about the first time that Peter met Jesus, when Andrew met him, a disciple of John, Peter's brother. And he got saved, and he then took Simon Peter, his brother, and he introduced him to Jesus, and he got saved in John 1. This isn't the first time that Peter has met the Lord Jesus. Already knows him, already has believed the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us here, now Jesus said, Hey Simon, why don't you go ahead and let down your net? And he said, we fished all night long, haven't taken anything. Nevertheless, I'll let down the net. Listen, there are times, ladies and gentlemen, when you've worked so hard and you've done everything you can do, you've strived and you've worked and you've done everything you can, and nothing is going right. Nothing is happening. Nothing is taking place. And then at the moment that you wouldn't expect it, at the moment that you wouldn't catch anything, that is, you've been fishing all night long, that's the time to catch fish, and nothing is happening. You're doing the best you can. You've chosen the right time. You've got the nets. You've got everything you need. But at the time that you would least expect to catch some fish, the Lord shows up on the scene. And you just got to trust Him. He tells you to do something that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't even sound right. Let down your net. In the middle of the day when you've been toiling all night long and haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, I'll just trust your word. You said, let down the net, I'll let down the net. And when he did, when they had done it, verse 6, they enclosed a great multitude of fish and their net broke. That is, they caught so many fish, ladies and gentlemen. That is, Peter and no doubt Andrew might have been involved in it as well, but there's such a great catch of fish, the net began to break. And verse 7 says, they beckoned unto their partners. That is, which were in the other ship, and you find out a few verses later, that's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, and they began to sink. What a moment. Think about it now. They've been fishing all night long, haven't caught anything, and now at the moment you wouldn't think you'd catch any fish, the Lord shows up, and you catch more fish than you have boat to carry. Isn't that just how God works sometimes? I mean, you do the best you can. I mean, you reason it all out and you try to figure it all out, whatever the situation might be, you try to figure it all out and you do the best you can with the best that you have at the best time, and nothing seems to be working out, and at the time and in circumstances that you wouldn't think anything would happen, it just does. Now, the reason why, what made the difference is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who prays all night long. Listen, this one who is our intercessor, this one, when he shows up, things begin to happen. Now, Peter had the right response. The Bible says in verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I tell you, when he saw what Jesus did, he again knew that he was in the presence of Almighty God, powerful God, listen to him, an omnipotent God, and he just bowed down his sin. That is, Simon's sin was obvious to him. He became aware of the sinfulness, and he bowed down and said, I'm not even worthy, not even worthy. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in the same boat with you. Don't you love that? Humility and brokenness that you see in Simon. You see, that's what it looks like when the Lord shows up. Now listen to me. Every time the Lord shows up and begins to manifest His presence and His power, you'll be able to know it. And the reason why, because those who really know Him, ladies and gentlemen, become broken before Him. You can't get in God's presence and stay there very long without there being some brokenness. This broken before God, even those who are already saved like Simon, already know the Lord, already believe the gospel, but when you get in His presence and begin to see how wretched you are and how sinful you are, and you begin to see yourself in the light of such holiness, you just get broken before Him. Now listen to me now, that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. And the reason why, because brokenness always comes before blessing. It always does. You say, what kind of blessing? They already caught the fish. But listen to me now. They're about ready to get a bigger blessing. A bigger one. Why could you get a bigger blessing than two boats full of fish, so much so that the boats are beginning to sink? I mean, that's a fish story that these guys could talk about for the rest of their lives. What more of a blessing can you have than a big catch of fish? But let me just share with you. Are you ready? The biggest blessing was not the catch. It was the call. The Bible says in verse number 9, it says he was astonished, that is Peter was, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James, his son, John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. But listen to this. Jesus said unto Simon, here's the blessing. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. There's the call. Hey, Simon, man, I got something better for you than this big catch of fish. I've got a blessing for you that is better than a boat full of fish, better than two boats full of fish, better than two boats full of fish that are starting to sink. Something better than that? What could it be? I'm going to make you a catcher that is a fisher, a man catching men. I'm going to make you a soul winner. I'm going to make you a disciple. You know what he's calling him? He's calling him to follow him and be his disciple. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing better than that. I want you to see this. There's nothing in life better than the call to follow Jesus and to be his disciple. If you sense that calling, then you've got, listen, what you have is a treasure that's worth more than a boat full of fish. For those of you that like to fish. Hey, it's better, ladies and gentlemen, than a Walmart bargain bag, whatever that is. It's better than any of that. Listen to me now. It's better than a house. It's better than a car. These are folks that forsake their houses. They forsake everything to follow Jesus. It's better. The call to be his disciple is the blessing. It's the greatest blessing. Now, I'm teaching you that tonight because that's what discipleship is. Discipleship, ladies and gentlemen, is teaching others about the wonderful call to discipleship. That there's the privilege of being a disciple is the greatest one that you'll have. It's the greatest one. Now, the reason why I have to teach that is because even God's people being born again, we oftentimes get lured by the world around us. And there's a we live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, and especially we live in who are living in this country, we live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that communicates a message that is a real lure for all of us, and that is that the greatest blessings are the material blessings that you and I can achieve and have in this life. That is, if you've got wealth and health, that you're blessed. But let me just say to you, listen to me now, that's not altogether true. And that is, if you have wealth and you have health, but you're not a follower, a disciple, then you've missed out on the greatest blessing that you can have in life. That's the greatest blessing, is to be able to follow him, to be able to live for him. Jesus told stories every once in a while, and they seem like exaggerated stories for the purpose of emphasis, but in some ways, maybe they're not. That is, he told stories like this about the awfulness of hell and the judgment of God, and he said something like this one time, if your eye is what's causing you to stumble or offends you, then pluck it out. It'd be better off to go through life with only one eye, ladies and gentlemen, than be under the judgment of God in hell. And he said something like this, you know, if your right hand is what's offending you, if your hand is what's keeping you from entering into the kingdom, from turning to Christ, you'd be better off to cut your hand off and go through life without your hand than you would be to miss out on being a part of the kingdom than to be under the judgment of God. And listen, that sounds like a real exaggeration, but in reality, there's a real general truth to that, is there not? And that is that I would rather be crippled than be a follower of Jesus than I would be to be healthy and not. And that is, if being broke is what causes me to turn to Christ, then I'd rather be broken. If having compromised health is what causes my heart to turn to him and follow him, then I would rejoice over that compromised health. That is, there are some things that are more important than wealth, health, or anything else we have in life, and that is this call to discipleship. That is the invitation to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. What a blessing it is. Ladies and gentlemen, what a blessing it is right here in Luke chapter number 5. Well, these folks discovered something more important than making money. You see, going fishing for most people in this room and most people listening to me, going fishing is a hobby or a recreational event. But for these folks, it was their job. It's what they did to make a living. And they found out, listen to me, this is hard to imagine, but they found out that there's something more important than making money or making a living. And listen to me now, it's being a disciple. Now listen, that's not to minimize working, and there are other passages that describe to us the importance of working and making money so that you can feed yourself and help other people. But the reality is this, and that is that while those things are important, the most important thing is being a disciple, that is hearing and following the call to discipleship. Now you didn't know that. What's most important about your job is you being a disciple on your job. What's most important about you and I in this life is not the money that we earn, it's not the house that we live in, or the cars that we drive, or the clothes that we wear. It is, ladies and gentlemen, the call to be His disciple. What a great privilege it is. Now that needs to be taught. It needs to be taught, it needs to be taught, it needs to be taught. It needs to be taught to young people, it needs to be taught, ladies and gentlemen, to those of you that have a little bit of age on you, a few of you do, you've got some years behind, you got more years behind you than you have ahead of you, and you say, Pastor, I'll tell you, I've done journey through life. I want you to know that the greatest privilege in life for a senior adult is to follow Jesus and be a disciple. If you sense His calling, you ought to pursue it. That's the greatest privilege. You know, some of us have grandchildren, don't we? Some have great-grandchildren. And boy, what a blessing they are. I love my grandkids. I love all of them. And I love them. Most of them are pretty young. And I love it when they see Poppy and they run to me and want me to pick them up in their arms and love on them and kiss on their cheek and play with them. And I was with them last night for a little while, and Teresa and I were. And listen, they wore me out. I had one of them sitting on my head. And then they had me down the floor riding me like a horse. I said they wallowed me like a blanket and rode me like a horse, and they wore me out. If I look a little exhausted, then you know why. And I love them. But you know what I'm finding out as I continue to get a little older? That the most important thing in life, this is hard to say, the most important thing in life is not my grandchildren. It's following Him. It's being a disciple. The call to disciple. It's got to be taught. This has to be taught. It needs to be taught. Listen, you need to be teaching that. When you sit down with little children, you need to teach them importance of this call that Christ gives us to be His disciple, to follow after Him, and to learn of Him. The call to just learn about Jesus, listen, is the greatest thing in your life. Just to be able to sit down in a group Bible study, to sit down in a church service and learn about Jesus, that's discipleship, to learn about His commands, to learn about Him and draw near to Him and how to walk with Him, well, that is a great privilege, one of the greatest privileges that we have. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if you'd been living in the first century and you'd have met the Lord Jesus in person as He walked on this planet. And He looked at you. He looked at you. And He said these words, I want you to follow me. What a privilege. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what He's doing. He is speaking by His Spirit through the Scriptures as they're taught by the saints, working in us, calling us to follow Him, to learn of Him, to be His disciple. And the question I would have for all of us is, like these men, how can I just sit in this boat and just be average when He's calling me to be a disciple? How can I just kind of go along in life when He wants me to learn about Him and walk with Him and grow in Him and be everything He wants me to be? You say, Pastor, but we're nothing. We're just like wretched people. Look at Peter, bow down and say, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, he is just as struggling as the rest of us are. He's a struggling man. And the Lord called him. This man, this rugged fisherman who's struggling apparently with his own heart and life, to be involved with Him, with Jesus, and being a fisher or catcher of men, to be a disciple, to be a follower. You see how it turned out? Well, the Bible says in verse 11, when they brought their ships to land, when they finally got to land, and boy, what a battle that must have been. When they finally got to land, they forsook all and followed Him. They're following Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, what a good example they are for us. Now keep your finger right there. And the reason why is because we not only, if we're going to be able to be disciples who are teaching, we not only need to teach the commands. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We not only need to teach the commands, and we not only need to teach about the call, but we also need to be teaching about the cost. Teaching about the cost. Did you see it there? The Bible says in verse number 11 that they forsook all and followed him in Luke 5. Jesus called them. I want you to come with me. He said, I want you to be my follower. I want you to catch me in. And they began. Ladies and gentlemen, they left everything to follow him. Now, the reason why they did that is because here in Luke's gospel, there is, ladies and gentlemen, an emphasis on the cost of discipleship. Our Lord is teaching over and over again. He's teaching the cost to be a disciple. To be a follower of Jesus really has a cost involved with it. And that needs to be taught as well. Not only the call, but also the cost. The Lord explains it in Luke chapter number 14. You can turn over there for just a moment. In Luke chapter number 14, look at what it says. Now, we'll be back in Luke 5 in just a moment, but look at Luke 14, and let's just notice how the Lord explains this to us. Luke 14 and verse 25. The Bible says, there went great multitudes with him. A large crowd of people is following Jesus, and he turned, and here's what he said to them. Are you ready? If any man come to me, if anybody's going to come to me or follow after me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, listen to this now, you ready? He cannot be my disciple. Now, these words are rather shocking to our ears. To hear our Lord say, if you want to be my disciple, now listen to me now, you got to hate your family and even yourself. Now, when I think of that word hate, I think of it in a bad sense, but if you and I were to understand this correctly, here's what we would think, and that the Lord Jesus is so important in our life that he has to come above and beyond our family and even ourselves. Number one in our life. I got to put him first. He's got to be first place above my spouse. He's got to be first place above my children. He's got to be first place above my grandchildren. He's got to be first place above father and mother, everybody else, if I'm going to follow him. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how that could be. Well, listen to me now. Peter had a wife, and we know he did because he had a mother-in-law. So he had a wife, and we believe that it may well be that he had children as well. And listen, this man had to leave home and leave his wife and leave his children in order to be able to follow after Jesus from place to place. Some of them, listen, they had to leave their parents, had to leave mom and dad. And that is mom and dad. Listen, dad was in the boat, wasn't he? Whenever James and John were called, Jesus came along by the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 4, and he said, I want you to follow me. That is the sons of Zebedee. And do you know the Zebedee dad was in the boat with them, the family business? And the Bible says that they left the boat, left the father in the boat, and began to follow him. You got to be willing to leave mom and dad. You got to be willing to leave, ladies and gentlemen, family, and put Christ first. Listen, Jesus has to be more important than your own life, your own self. This is the cost of discipleship. Putting him first above everything and everybody else. You say, Pastor, I don't know that I would be willing to do something like that. That is, I don't know that I would be willing to just leave everything, I don't know if I'd be willing to drop everything and just follow Jesus wherever he led me to go. Somebody might say, well, where are you going? I mean, Jesus, where are you going to go? And he might say, I don't have any particular place to lay down my head at night. I don't have a house to go to or a place to go to. Just trust me and follow me. Now listen, that might be hard for some folks to do, but if you were privileged to live in the first century, during the time of Christ's earthly life, and Jesus came up to you and looked at you like he did these men, and he said, I want you to follow me. Go ahead and follow me. And you said, well, Lord, I would, but I've got a family at the house that I'm going to have to go home and take care of. And I've got a job, and I might have some vacation days coming up, and I can follow you on my vacation days. And by the way, it won't be too many years. It'll be a little while, yeah, but it won't be too many years that I'll be able to retire, and then I will. I'll look you up, and I'll follow you then when I get retired. A young person might say, you know, I've got mom and dad here, and they're getting older, and I need to take care of them, and this is my inheritance, by the way, and I don't want to lose sight of my inheritance. And so I got to take care of mom and dad, and I don't want to mess that up. Not at all. And so when that, listen, when all of that's taken care of, then I'll follow you. Then I will. Listen to me now. That's not discipleship. Our Lord clearly taught that those who are going to follow him, that they had to leave everything, forsake everything and follow him. Continue to read with me in Luke 14. Jesus said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and cannot and come after me cannot be his disciple. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to be able to bear a cross. We'll deal with that another time. But you got, listen, it's the willingness to suffer shame and to abandon everything, even your own life. Laying aside everything about your life. That means your preferences, your desires, and your goals. Laying all of that aside and saying, I will follow you wherever you lead me. I want to learn about you and follow you as first place in my life. In verse number 28, he goes on, he says this, for which of you intendeth to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, that is, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it shall mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, if you want to build a tower. Now listen, when I think of a tower, I think of like a big tower in a big city. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those probably who own a vineyard and you've got a little vineyard out there and you want to build a tower in your vineyard from which you can watch the vineyard. Towers and vineyards were a common thing. So you got this little vineyard, say, I think I'm going to build a tower in my vineyard. And if you're going to do that, then you sit down and you figure out how what it's going to cost and see if you have enough money to build it. It's kind of like building a house. Let's use that as the example. It's like building a house. So you say, I want to build a house. Then you better find out how much it's going to cost. And the reason why is because if you don't, you might get the foundation in and you might get the subfloor in and then you run out of money and there's your foundation and your subfloor and everybody's driving by your house that you started and saying, he didn't have enough money to finish that house. And they're talking about you and making fun of you because you got it started, but you weren't able to finish it. So listen, you got to sit down and count the cost. Verse number 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other's yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. In other words, here's what he's saying. Maybe you're a king, a president, and you decide you're going to go to war against somebody, then you're probably not going to sit down before you declare war. Before you do, that is, you might want to sign peace conditions. You might want to sit down and count how many soldiers you have. You might want to evaluate your military power before you go to war against somebody to make sure you can defeat them, because if you can't defeat them and it becomes obvious that you can't and you go to war against them, you're going to have to sign a peace treaty that may be much to your disadvantage in the end. You better count the cost before you start building something. You better count the cost before you engage in a war if you are a world leader. You better make sure you can win it before you start into it. You better make sure you can pay for it before you start building it. And then the Lord applies that to disciples. Look at verse 33. So likewise, in the same way that there's a cost to building, a cost to war, you better count the cost. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If you don't have the money to pay, don't start building. If you don't have the soldiers to win, don't start fighting. If you're not willing to forsake everything, you can't be his disciple. You might start down the road of discipleship, but you're not going to go very far if you're not willing to forsake everything. You see, those who are disciples, here's what they soon learn as they follow Jesus. And that is that he requires for us to surrender everything to him. Everything that we have, everything that we are. Laying it all on the altar. Saying, God, here I am. Here I am emotionally with all my emotions and my mind and my talents and my gifts, my abilities, and I'm laying it on the altar. And I'm making myself completely available to you with everything that I am. And by the way, the everything that I have, I'm talking about the family that I have. I'm talking about the possessions that I have, the job that I have, the material things that I own. I'm going to lay it all on the altar and say, Lord, here's everything that I have, and I'm surrendering it all to you. Now, I know that sounds daunting. I know that sounds a little bit scary to think about that, about laying everything on the altar and surrendering everything to him. You say, Pastor, I mean, that really sounds difficult. The reason why it's so difficult for us, ladies and gentlemen, is because we simply don't trust him. We don't trust him. Here's what we don't trust, and that is that God knows what's best for me, and I don't. You see, I know what's best for me. And that is, I know what I like. I know what my preferences are. I know what kind of house I live in. I'd rather choose my own house than have God do it. And I'd rather choose what kind of car I'm going to drive and not God. And I'd rather choose what kind of clothes I'm going to wear. And I'd rather choose what kind of food that I'm going to eat, because I like certain kind of food. And it's usually greasy and fatty, and I'm afraid the Lord might want me to eat something else. I'm going to choose all of those things in my life because I know what I like. I know what my, listen, are you ready for this? I know what my flesh enjoys. And that's what I want. I know, listen, I want to have money in the bank so I don't have to even worry about paying my bills. If I turn it all over to the Lord, I don't know what he might do with my money. You see the problem, don't you? The problem is an issue of faith. And that is, do I really trust him and believe that this God who created the world and made everything that exists, that this God who called me to salvation and saved me by his grace, that I'm going to dwell with for all eternity in the glories of heaven, do I really believe that this same God is able to provide for me what's best in my life and lead me to what's best in my life? Do I really, really, really trust him enough that I'd be willing to lay everything before him and say, Lord, this is all yours to do with whatever you want to do, and take my control off of it and let God be in control of everything about me and everything about my life? Ladies and gentlemen, that's what discipleship is about. That's what the idea here is. Be willing to forsake everything that you have, laying it all on the altar, and say, I'm taking my hands off of it, God, and I'm giving it all to you. Now, I'm going to say to you that even though that's scary, it is scary that is to be able to do that, but once you've surrendered everything, the scary becomes sweet. Once you've surrendered, and listen, this is how you'll know when you've got it all surrendered. Because when you've got it all surrendered, the scary becomes sweet. It is a sweet, sweet peace that I don't have to worry about anything now. You say, well, you don't have to worry about anything? If you took your hands off everything, you don't have to worry about anything. That's it. It's in the hands that created the world. It's in the hands, ladies and gentlemen, that owns everything. It's in the hands of the one who is omniscient and knows everything, the one who's omnipotent and can do anything. Listen, that is a sweet peace when you finally get everything surrendered to him. Let me tell you a little story and then I'll be done. And that is, when I was 13 years old, God dealt with my heart and saved me by his grace. When I was 15 years old on Easter Sunday, God got to dealing with my heart on Easter Sunday morning in the worship service in the little church where I attended, a small little church, less than 100 people. But God, the Holy Spirit, showed up on that Easter Sunday, and listen, he began to deal with me. I was under such deep conviction that Sunday morning, and I didn't know why. I had no idea why. All I knew was I was under a deep burden. It reminded me when I was under conviction, when I was lost. It was such a heavy burden. God had my attention that Sunday morning as a 15-year-old. I was so miserable after the service was over, ladies and gentlemen. I was so miserable on the inside that finally I went to my mom and said, I've got to get some help here. I am miserable. I don't know what God's dealing with me about, but it's something. And so Easter Sunday, my dad took me down to the pastor's house a few blocks away, and I sat down with him and we began to talk. And he began to talk about I began to tell him about when I got saved and all the sweet peace. I knew I was saved. That wasn't it. And so he began to tell me about things that God deals with people about in the way that he was dealing with me. And we talked about a lot of different things, about confessing sin and forsaking things that aren't right in your life, and about praying and walking with God, and about God's call on your life, those kinds of things. We talked for a little while, and after we talked for a little while, I tell you, the heavy load was gone, and I had peace in my heart, and I knew that everything was okay, and I went back home. But I tell you, God kept dealing with me. Now, this is a long story, and I got to make it short because we don't have much time. But God kept dealing with me, ladies and gentlemen, interrupting me on the inside, convicting my heart so strongly on the inside. And there was a time when I thought, well, am I saved or not? As I sinned to such conviction, and God dealt with me and dealt with me and dealt with me and dealt with me for weeks and weeks and weeks. If you'd have went to that little church, that is, at any service, and we all, listen, on Sunday morning, we were all in the sanctuary. And on Sunday night, all of us 15-year-olds were in the sanctuary. On Wednesday night, we were all right there in the sanctuary. And the pastor preached, and we sang some songs. And if you'd have went to that church during that time period, during those months, those spring months, ladies and gentlemen, and when the invitation was given, you'd have seen me in the altar crying out to God, begging God to show me what it was. What are you speaking to me about? And after a little while, you would have heard me saying something like this: God, I don't know what you're trying to say to me, but whatever it is, I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do it. I don't know what it is. I didn't know what it was. But he was conditioning my heart and working in me and bringing me to a point of full surrender. One Friday night, up in my room by myself, the Spirit of God invaded my room in such a way that I had such a peace, such a joy, such the presence of God that I felt like I was about to float out of that room. And God was there in a way, ladies and gentlemen, that I cannot explain to you unless you've been in God's presence like that was. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart one word, and it was the word preach. Over and over and over again. And that night in my room, God was calling me to preach. He'd been bringing me to that point for months. He called me that night. Now I want to say to you that a 15-year-old boy, shy, backwards, had no desire to be in front of anybody, had no desire to be the center of attention at any time. For God to call me to preach would be the least likely that you would ever expect. And for that reason, it scared me, ladies and gentlemen, as much as I've ever been scared in my life. It scared me into silence. What I mean scared into silence, I didn't tell anybody. I was scared. I didn't tell anybody for weeks. And during those weeks, I got as miserable as a 15-year-old boy can get. I got confused. And finally, to make a long story short, one June afternoon, my dad had a strawberry patch, and I went out in that strawberry patch helping him pick strawberries. And I've been praying, seeking, God, what is it? 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 And I finally just told him, God, I can't figure it out. I'm going to quit trying to figure it out because I can't. And I was out there picking strawberries, and the Spirit of God reminded me of that day in my room just a few weeks before when he called me to preach. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and revealed to me that God had not changed his mind and there wasn't going to be anything else until I dealt with that. So that Sunday night, As one of the men in our church, a young man who had surrendered to preach and was a member of our church, he's up there preaching away, preaching his heart out. And I was back there in the pew, weeping my eyes out, uncontrollably, all through the service. God was so dealing with my heart, so working in me, just finalizing what he's called me to do. When the invitation was given, I got on the altar and began to cry and crying out to God. My pastor was kneeling down there with me. I said, Brother Carl, God called me to preach. He said, I already know that. I knew it. I hadn't told anybody. But he knew. He knew from the first day I went to his house on that Easter Sunday what God was doing. But he was wise enough never to tell me. Let God deal with me. And I told him, I said this. I said, I'm scared. I am so scared. Here's his words. He said, son, if you wasn't, I'd say God hadn't called you to preach. We prayed together. I stood before the church and publicly announced to them that night what God had called me to do. And I was scared. The next day was a Monday. And I was up in my room, scared to death. What have I done? What have I done? What's going to happen? And in my daily Bible reading, you can look it up. In my daily Bible, I'll read it to you. Y'all not in a hurry. In my daily Bible reading, here's what I came to. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. I was reading along in my Bible. Here's what it says. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And the passage goes on, and you can read it. And I'll tell you that Monday night, up there, even though I'd made it public to the church, that Monday night, God so dealt with my heart that I bowed before Him in prayer and spent a long time in prayer, praying something like this: God, I surrender to your call to preach, and I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And ladies and gentlemen, I just got everything about my life, everything about me, surrendered to Him that night. And it was sweet. I was scared. But when I decided and got to that point of forsaking everything, I didn't have much, but I had a future. And I surrendered all that to Him. I'm not going to make my plans. It's yours. It's all yours. Everything. God, I surrender to you everything. I'll go wherever you want me to go, do whatever you want me to do. And I did. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to say to you that when Jesus says that you don't forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple, that sounds scary, and it is. But when you get to the point of surrender, it becomes sweet. Because you don't have anything to worry about. You say, what about money? Well, listen, my Father owns everything. Somebody tried to sell me something at the door the other day. Came to the door, knocked on the door. I can't remember what it was now. And they were trying to sell something. And I told them, I said, well, I don't really need that. And are you sure you don't? I don't need it. I said, I've got everything I need. I've got everything. I've got so much money and everything I need. And they said, oh, you got a lot of money. And I said, I've got a lot of it. So where did you get all your money? I said, from my Father. He owns everything. Now, they didn't get it at first. Oh, your Father? I had to explain it to them. When you get everything surrendered into the hands of a loving, benevolent God, it's sweet. Even when it's hard, it's sweet. Amen. Here's what I'm trying to describe to you. The cost. You got to forsake everything. That's what Peter did. That's what Andrew, James, and John, that's what they did. They left it all. Surrendered it all. And stepped into the sweet peace of walking by faith. I don't have to control it. It's so sweet for me to know that I don't have to control anything. I've just got to obey what God's telling me to do and let Him take care of it. Just forsake it all and surrender it all and follow Him. Be His disciple. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you're trying to say to us. God, for the work that you're doing in our hearts. God, the thing you're trying to get across to us about discipleship. Lord, we know we need to teach this about the cost of discipleship. Would you help us to do that? God, in a way that helps people, Lord, to surrender everything and not hold back. Father, would you help us to do it for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.